do want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning and welcome each one to the service. We've heard a lot this morning. Brother Joseph probed deeply into our lives on self-examination. Appreciate the thoughts that were shared so much. This origin comes from Paul's own words in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And he goes on to say in that chapter that if we eat and drink unworthily, that we eat damnation to ourselves. And so it's not a light matter. It's a very serious subject that we look at this morning in self-examination. It's interesting to see some of the other translations. They say, "Let each man scrutinize himself, and thus let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup." Another one says, "But let no man take of the bread and the cup without testing himself." And so the same message is there. Let a man examine himself. Psalms 26, verse 2 says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." And way back there, the psalmist was realizing that God is the one that looks onto the heart, and he sees what's the inside. He not only sees what we do, but he sees the motivations there. Man is many times limited by seeing the outworking, the outside, the outward. But God looks on the heart. You know, it was interesting when I was studying that I came across the story in Daniel. We know the story of Daniel, how he's carried away to captivity, and how he entreated the prince there to give him normal things to eat. Not, it says wheat. Let's see, Daniel 1:8, I believe, is where it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And he asked for pulse to eat. And he says in verse 12, he says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." And the idea was at the end of this testing time that they would be able to see a difference one way or the other. Prove them. And that's what we're asking the Lord to do to us. Prove us. And see a difference. There should be a growth is not just staying the same. Many of you have growth charts in your house for your families growing up or in the schoolroom for your teachers. And it's expected that as a child backs up to that growth chart, makes a new mark, that there's a difference. You know, if we do it as seniors, we might see a difference too, but it's probably going the other way with the cartilage shrinking and the waistlines expanding and, you know, getting shorter and wider instead of slimmer and taller. It's too bad, but that's the way it is. But when the youngsters would go downward, we'd get really concerned. Well, in our Christian life, there needs to be differences too. We don't just stay static. There is a difference. We either become more surrendered or more hardened as each time we take communion. It doesn't leave us the same. It's going to be different. Paul says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" And that's what Joseph was sharing with us this morning, is that Christ, the purpose of living this life is that Christ is in us. That's the test of true Christianity. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then it says further, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. How can we get to the point where the Lord has that free access? I'd like to share you a story this morning. I love to read, and so I've shared the story with a number of you. So you'll have to forgive me on that one. But I'm going to. This is a very fascinating story about a man that made a choice. His name was Henry Brown. He was a slave in Richmond, Virginia. And his master sold his wife and children away from him. And he made a decision that he is going to leave. And there was totally committed to leaving Virginia, heading to the north where he would be free. And many people tried it, were captured, killed, beaten, tortured. There was almost no protection for the slave who escaped. But there was a group of people up north, abolitionists. If you read Civil War history, you know all about that. But he thought if he could make it to Boston and get to one of those places, he would be safe. When he saw his wife and children being carted away down south, he said, this is it. There's nothing left here for me to do except just to leave. And so this is what he did. He had a carpenter that was a friend, a white carpenter, and he made him a box. And he nailed him inside this box. And he shipped him to Boston as dry goods. And so this man was 5'6". Who's 5'6" here? Raise your hand. Neil. Okay. We'll put Neil in a box just 30 inches tall. And he has to be over there, his knees up against his face. And he has a couple of biscuits to eat and this ride. And he's nailed into this box. There's nothing he can do. On the box it says, this side up, handle with care. Or this side up with care. But nobody pays attention to that. And the box is turned upside down. And there he is. This box was taken to the railroad station, and it went by a steamboat, went by railroad part of the way, and they didn't pay any attention to what the sign said. It was upside down for hours at a time. And the steamboat, he heard a man say, and he was sitting on his head. There he is, upside down. He was just waiting for death. He knew he couldn't moan, couldn't groan, couldn't say, hey, help me out. This was it. This was commitment. He had committed himself. He had made a decision, and his life was in the hands of other people at this point. But as he went on that steamboat, he heard somebody say, we've been going here 2 hours. Let's sit down and take a rest. And when they did that, they turned that box right side up. This man could be a little bit more comfortable again. And they sat on the box for a seat. When he got to the railroad station, he was thrown in there with the rest of the stuff and handled very roughly. At another point, when they changed it, they said, we don't have room for this box. It's going to have to stay. And he was just despairing, but he couldn't make a sound. Nobody knew what was inside that box. Eventually, somebody did grab the box and stick it in the rail car. And so he went on. But he was in there for more than 20 hours. And he finally made it to the railroad station. Somebody was expecting it. a man went up there and he picked up this box. He carried it to an apartment. He went inside with several other abolitionists, and they were ready to open this box, but now they were afraid. They thought this man probably didn't make it. So they tapped on the side, and they said, "Is all right within?" And the person tapped back and said, "It's all right." And so they opened the box, and there he was, Henry Brown. After that, he went by the name of Henry Box Brown, for obvious reasons. But there he was. And you know, there is a lot we can learn from stories. And in this one, I see a surrender, a price that was paid for something better, a price that he was willing to give to improve his situation in life. It was a total surrender and a commitment to people that he could trust to a certain point. The outcome of that was that he could live a life of relative freedom. It's interesting that we take freedom for granted so much so that we don't even think about it. We come together Sunday mornings. We plan to have services different times. We have our regular times. We just take it for granted that we can do this, and that is so unusual for so many people in the world. But this man, he made a choice that he's going to surrender his freedom completely. He was already in bondage, but he was going to surrender it completely for something better. And sometimes we're called to make that choice too. Surrender freedom for something better. And that happens in today's life as well. Looking at our own heart is an examining ourself can sometimes be misleading. The Bible says to examine yourself, but it also says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we need to be examined by the light of God's word, and God himself sees our heart. Jesus tells us the story of two men that went to the temple to pray. And we know that story well in Luke 18. I'll read it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." To me, this is a very, very interesting story that Jesus shared. In our minds, we think weakness and sin separates us from God, and it does. But telling God what we do, being righteous in the sense that we know that God, and that's the extent of it, is repulsive to God. When we recognize our sin and we say and we ask for mercy and we realize that there is no help outside of God, that's a prayer and that's an attitude that God can bless. And that's what he tells us here. that this, the publican, the despised person in the Jewish society was the one that went to his house justified rather than the Pharisee because he had exalted himself. It's not wrong to fast. It's not wrong to tithe. It's not wrong to take care of the little details of life. That's what he's not saying that, but he is saying that the attitude is what counts with God, and the attitude of humility is what God is looking for. An attitude of recognizing that salvation of ourselves is not within us. It's not, we can choose, but the actual work itself is God. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You know, I believe that Paul's letter to the Colossians is one of the most beautiful works of showing that Christ is the center. He's the head, and that he is, it says, by him all things consist in one of those verses. But Paul just showed the Colossians in a beautiful way how that Christ is center and central in their life, and he's the one that needs to be glorified, and they are complete in him. And here he says that as we have received Christ, so walk in him. So it's not a one-time decision like this slave did that obtained his freedom. He made a decision, endured suffering for a while, and then he was free, so-called. As we made our decision to follow the Lord, it's a walk. It's not just a one-time thing, but he lives within, and we follow him. We have a relationship with him. Many people are shy away from marriage because of the commitment that it takes, and not realizing that it's the most beautiful thing that can be had. It's a relationship, and that's where it counts. A relationship of freedom. So Paul says to the Colossians, he says, "As ye have received Christ, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." A number of years ago, I looked at trees, and there's trees fascinating. We do cut them down for wood, and we get a lot of use out of trees, but there's something really fascinating about the root system in a tree and how that those little tiny little roots will find every little droplet of water or find water and ship it up all the way to the top branches and to the leaves out there that the leaves can grow. And a big tree just consumes unbelievable amounts of water from the ground. And so it's really difficult to have good grass around trees because of the fact that the trees take so much of the water. But there are little things that can hinder trees' growth as well. I like that Psalm 1 where it says that a righteous man is like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And the river, of course, indicates an abundance of water. One of the things that the tree needs the most of is water. And so it has an abundance there. Also needs soil to be anchored to. But at home we had we have a couple of trees there in the front that have a vine growing up over them, and this vine is literally killing this tree. We had tried to cut it down one time today. This year I noticed that it's just, there's more dead in that than ever. And it's just a little vine that goes into the bark of the tree, and it actually is strangling that water that goes up there, and it's killing the tree. And as big as a tree is, that little vine can kill it. And it's just a lesson that there's things in our life that can be, that may seem small, but they can strangle that life-giving flow that Jesus wants to put in us and strangle us to where we become dead. And it's just the form. Still has a form of a tree, but there's not going to be as many leaves. And if we don't do something, it will die completely. Joseph read the story about the rich young ruler in Mark 10. I'd like to read a very similar account in Mark 12, where it says, one of the scribes, Mark 12, verse 28, it says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, just the context of here tells us that Jesus was answering questions that people brought to him, and he answered each one in a way that it was just fantastic. It was just wisdom beyond anything that humans could have. And the scribes had heard them, and so they came with their question. And they said, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, and this is something that they heard many, many times. They grew up with this, so this is nothing new for them. And this is what he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, and no man after that durst ask him any questions. You know, I just have to marvel at Jesus' wisdom in answering each one of these questions, and this was the final one. And but getting right to the core of the matter, what is the great commandment? To love the Lord and to love the neighbor. To love your neighbor. And the scribe was also wise when he said that to do this is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. There was tremendous amount of detail in the ceremonial law, and it could be summed up in just loving the Lord and loving our neighbor. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 3 says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So how can we love God with all our heart? Well, the Bible says here that we obey him and we love the brothers and we love his people. If any man love God, the same is known of him. To love God is to become more like God, more like Christ. Not in the sense that some of our Mormon friends think that what God was, we are, and what he is, we can become. But in the sense that we follow his attributes of caring for others, of filling needs where we can, of having an interest in the other person's welfare and well-being, and sacrificing ourselves for that person's life or that person's well-being. Jesus said in John 13:34, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, so also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And that's a tremendously powerful verse. By this shall all men know. You just can hardly get past that fact. And the identifying attitude is love one to another. And so when we examine our hearts, as we examine our hearts, is this kind of attitude there for our brother and for those that are in our community? Is this attitude here? Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And John says that we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It's a circle and a cycle that feeds on each other. Love the children of God, we love God. When we love God, we love the children of God. And it continually grows. And how does love look? It doesn't look the same to every single person. I love to give little children lifesavers after church, and they generally like it. There might be someone that says, "Well, if you really love them, you won't give them that sweet thing." And that's all right. I can understand that. But they like it, and I like to give it to them. And so it's one way of showing love. And the other person may do the exact opposite and not do it because he thinks it's better for him not to have it. If you feel strongly enough about it, you can talk to me about that. But that could be motivation, both doing opposite things with the same motivation. And it takes love to understand that. And that's kind of the leeway that we have to give each other sometimes. There might be different motives to produce the same thing. I don't think a little sugar will hurt them. A little bit. And maybe you do. So if you do, you can tell me. And I'll respect you for it. But there are other things in life that when we commit ourselves to a brotherhood, we are committing ourselves to love, where we watch out for one another. And we may not agree, we may not understand everything, but we're going to respect and love that person for his care and for his commitment to our well-being. And so this morning, our standard of examining is the life and virtue and is the life of Christ and the character of Christ. How do we measure up to that? How do we measure up to how Jesus would respond to situations? And that's where we need to make the adjustments when it needs to be made. And kindness, and forgiveness, in grace, and compassion and all of that. So the service is specifically intended to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith, and if we can say honestly that as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we're walking in him, and then I believe we can have the confidence to commemorate his death and suffering for us, that the price that he paid for our redemption can be precious to us, and the songs that we sing of being washed in the blood can be a reality rather than just an idea. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.